314. First and last. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, even thy cup to share, thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Prayer, just over one page to 312. Again, we'll sing the first and last verse.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small, child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, I'll lay my trophies down, all down at Jesus' feet. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Let us bow. Our Father who are in heaven, we just want to thank you, Father, for another day of life here on earth that you gave each and every human being. And Father, we just want to begin this first day of the week by thanking you for your grace, for your mercy, for your kindness and your patience. For we know, Father, that day by day, you continue to be patient with all of the things that is going on in the world. And we just want to thank you, Father, that we were able to open our eyes this morning, and you gave us the help and the strength to remove ourselves from the comfort of our home and to prepare ourselves to come here and to worship thee, to fellowship one with another. And at this time, Father, we just want to thank you ever so much to know that Christ Jesus paid it all, giving his life on the cross of Calvary and shedding his precious blood for the remission of our sins. And for this, Father, we are greatly, greatly, ever, ever so much appreciate you. And Father, at this time, we want to pray for our country. We know, Father, that in your word you said, let there be no divisions among you, but we know, Father, that there is divisions. And we know, Lord, that you are in charge. And we have the assurance of your word that you said that everything is going to work out, that all things work together for the good to those that love you and are called according to thy will and thy purpose. And Father, we want to be able to live our lives according to your word and to always seek your directions in all that we do, in all that we say. And at this time, Father, we want to extend this heartfelt prayer to the Rice family. And we pray, Father, that you reach out and touch the family's soul and to let them know, Lord, that everything is going to be all right. And Father, we remember those that are on our prayer list and their needs. And we have the assurance, Father, and to know that you are more than capable of taking care of all their needs. And we pray, Father, that as we enter into this worship service this morning, that all that we say and that all that we do will be done according to thy will and in perfect harmony. For it is in Jesus' name we give you all the praise, honor, and glory. Amen.
Prepare our minds for the communion service. Let's turn and sing number 306. 306. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me.
Another Lord's Day is upon us, and we are gathered to remember Jesus Christ and the great sacrifice that he made, that we may all have a home everlasting with him and Father God. And part of that job for us, if you call it a task, is to help remember by partaking of the elements that we have in front of us, the bread which represents the body of Christ and the fruit of the vine, the blood that was shed for us. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Father, as we partake of this bread, we take our minds back to the cross, recalling the agony, recalling the death, the resurrection, and the hope we have through Christ Jesus. And we pray as we take of this that we'll remember that sacrifice today and every day of our lives. For we ask this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let us give thanks for the fruit of the vine. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Heavenly Father, thankful unto you for allowing us to come together in fellowship, Heavenly Father, allowing us to gather together with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, Heavenly Father, giving us this opportunity to come together in remembrance of thy Son, Jesus Christ, in remembrance of that sacrifice, that ultimate sacrifice that he made for each and every one of us, Heavenly Father, to show our gratitude, Heavenly Father, for thy Son, Jesus, being willing to endure the pain, the suffering. And even though that he was pure and without sin, Heavenly Father, to be willing to give his life so that we may all have a chance at eternal salvation. We pray at this time, Heavenly Father, that as we're about to prepare to take of this fruit of the vine, which represents thy Son's blood, that we do so in a manner that would be pleasing in thy sight. For this we ask for in thy Son Jesus' name. Amen.
If anyone's been overlooked who would like to be served, please raise a hand. I see no hands. Another part of worship is giving as we've been prospered. Let's go to God in prayer of thanksgiving for this opportunity. Dear Father, as we continue in this service, we're so mindful and thankful for the great things that you have done for us and that you do for us every day. The things that we so often forget about. The little things that we should thank you for continually throughout our lives. The ability to earn a living. The bounty that you have given us here on earth. The ability to put it in our subjection so that we can make food to sustain our lives. But as we gather here today, dear Father, we're mindful of the need to continue your work here on earth till Christ comes again. And we ask that you help us to search your hearts that we may give back a portion of that which you have given us so that the work may continue. We ask this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Invitation after Skippy's lesson this morning will be number 466. 466. And then before the lesson in our scripture reading, let's turn and sing number 463. 463.
I walk with the Savior each step of the way. I trust Him to guide me by night and by day. Not dreading tomorrow, nor what it may bring, I'm safe in the keeping of Jesus. With joy we
shall enter the city of there, of wonderful beauty and mansions all fair. His own shall be changed and made like him that day, because we walked with him each step of the way.
Scripture reading, get this down. The scripture reading this morning can be found in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 11 and 12. Those of you who would like to follow along, you may do so at this time. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now let us give our attention to Brother Skippy as he gives us the message of the hour.
Good morning. Truly God has once again been good to us. He's allowed us to be able to assemble ourselves together this morning. It's good to know that we need to be always reminded that with the Savior, allow him to guide us each step of the way, because Jeremiah said, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who directs his own steps." So we need God. We need God to direct our lives. We need God to direct our steps each and every day. It's good to see this audience. If you're visiting with us, we do count you as our honored guest. We're just glad that you came to be a part of this service on this morning. Let us go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Wise Eternal Heavenly Father, again, thank you for this day, for your blessings. Thank you once again for allowing us to be able to assemble ourselves together this morning to study a portion of our true and divine word. Lord, we just pray that the things that we talk about, that, Lord, we just look back over our lives and make sure that we are living and doing according to your word. And Lord, at the conclusion of this message, there'll be things that we've fallen short of. Give us the courage to make the necessary corrections before it's too late. Guide me in your word, the things that I say, Lord, you get all the glory, the honor, and the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Across the brotherhood, God has blessed me to attend, well as to facilitate for church management and organization. Under the direction of Brother Thomas Hardaway in Little Rock, Arkansas. And during that time, we go about, we discuss, we train, we manage, we organize, and we mobilize people for ministry. And so this morning we're going to talk about the organizational structure of the church. When I talk about the organizational structure, what I'm talking about is a system that outlines certain activities which are directed in order to achieve the goals of an organization. And these activities can include rules, roles, and responsibilities. The organizational structure also determines how information flows between levels within the organization. One of the keys to advancing the gospel for the church is to be made up of individuals who consider it their task to do the work of the ministry. And so God has a governmental organizational structure for the church. There is no man who functions as the head of the church of Christ. The preacher is not the head. The elders are not the head. The deacons are not the head. Christ is the head. And the church of Christ belongs to Christ because he built the church. In Matthew 16 and verse number 18. And so last week we looked at that God has ordained that there should be some kind of organization for his church while here on this earth. And so the first and most important part of the church structure is the head shepherd, who is Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 15 and 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 12 through 13. He is the one who joins and holds every part of the church body together. Without Jesus as the head of the church, it would not be able to function. It would not be able to accomplish its mission. And so underneath the head shepherd, there are roles in the church. The evangelist, he preached the word. He sets the church in order. He helps equip the saints. The elders, they oversee, they shepherd the flock. But in addition to spiritual matters, they also have assigned areas of ministry that they oversee as well, so that everything gets done. The deacons are servants of the church. They take their assignments from the elders. They structure specific areas of ministry that in turn gets the members involved in helping carry out the assignments, and the members have carried it out. They submit, they line up under, and that is how it's supposed to go. But I've known and I've experienced that in a lot of congregations, the preacher and a handful of volunteers usually do the work themselves. In some congregation, I've seen the minister and leaders and a few members do most of the work. The leaders are often exhausted and they near a point of burnout because they're trying to do too much. That concept of ministry, it limits our vision and it makes us extremely ineffective. See, there are two styles of ministry. two styles of ministry. One is known as a pyramid. And when I talk about a pyramid, one person is at the top, meeting everyone's needs and doing all the work. And with that particular style of ministry, the pyramid can only grow so large, and the ministry from the top doesn't reach everybody at the bottom. But then there is the circle ministry. Now, the circle ministry is made up of a circle in which we all minister to each other. Inside the big circle is a series of smaller circles, and each one representing a different ministry. The church grows not by adding people to the bottom of the pyramid, but by adding more circles of ministry inside the encompassing circle of the church. See, when the church becomes a circle instead of a pyramid, Christ gets the glory instead of the guy at the top of the pyramid. And we who are members in Christ, we join together as a congregation to do the work that Jesus commissioned the church to do. How can then ministry be best organized to allow the church to function and to fulfill its purpose? If we want to form the structure of ministry around how it's function, then we need to discover the basic functions of the church. And in order to do that, we got to look at the ministries in the New Testament. When you go to Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 2, there you're going to find some ministries that was going on in the New Testament. The first thing that you see is education. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 14 through verse 36. Then you will find evangelism. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 37 through 41. Then you will find fellowship. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Then there is benevolence. In Acts chapter 2, verse 43 through 45. And then there is worship. Acts chapter 2, verse 46 and 47. These areas can be represented by four relationships that the church has between the church and those outside of it, the church and those within it, the church relationship toward God and God's relationship toward the church. And these four relationships can be indicated by four directional words describing the direction of the relationship to the church. And they are, number one, outreach. The church reaching out to those outside the church. That's evangelism. Benevolence. Mission, according to Matthew 28, 19 and 20. But then there is inreach. The church reaching into those inside the church. That's fellowship and encouragement. Then there is upreach. The church reaching up by communicating and giving to God. That's worship, praising, and prayer. And then there is downreach. God reaching down by communicating and giving to the church. That's education. That's Bible study. That's preaching. That's teaching. And that's the Holy Spirit. And all of these relationships They work together in balance and are necessary for each other to function properly. And these areas are all part of the discipleship process, which is the church great commission and is overseen by the spiritual leadership. People come into the body of Christ through evangelism and through the equipping and encouragement and growing in their relationship with Christ. They go out and evangelize to others who are then brought into the discipleship process. With each of these four relationships, ministry teams can be established under the church leadership to help ensure that each one functions properly and that no one area is neglected or out of balance. See, our purpose is to please God and to glorify God. Isaiah 43 and verse number 4 and verse 21. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. And what you find out, that it requires more than our natural abilities, our personality traits, our enthusiasm, our power to persuade. All of these forces at work can go a long way in leading and helping people, but they have their limitations. No matter how gifted one may be with their natural and abilities, spiritual ends can only be achieved by spiritually minded men and women. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, verse 5 and 6. When I look at Moses, Moses is a good example of a man who, for the better of 40 years, lived in a palace. He received the finest academic training available in order to reach the pinnacle of human achievement. He was educated in all wisdom of the Egyptians. He was a mighty man in works and in deeds. But as great as he was, he needed more than natural ability to be a good leader for God. You see, natural and spiritual abilities, they have many points of similarity, but they also are very important dissimilarities. Let me help you. When you look at the natural man versus the spiritual man in Proverbs 19 and verse 21, you see the natural man develops own methods, but the spiritual man follows God's methods. The natural man makes his own decisions, but the spiritual man seeks God's decision. The natural man enjoys commanding others, but the spiritual man delights in serving others. The natural man relies on who he knows, but the spiritual man relies on knowing God. The natural man is self-confident, but the spiritual man has confidence in Almighty God. Our purpose is to please and to glorify God. See, you got to understand this morning that every purpose is established by counsel. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 18. You remember Ezra. When Ezra was charged with the responsibility of moving the treasure of the Lord from Babylon to Jerusalem. In Ezra chapter 8, beginning with verse 15, And what you will find, first of all, is that the first thing that he did was to gather the people together. You see, if we're going to get involved, there must be organization. There must be set objectives. There must be calling meetings with workers. And so Ezra, he gathered the people together. Then, after he gathered the people together, he viewed them. In verse 15, he found that there was no Levites. You see, we have to evaluate and we have to determine what you have to work with. Then he prayed to God for guidance. In Ezra 8, verse 21 through 23. See, we got to let our requests be made known to God, praying as God for guidance. But then we find in verse 21, what he did after that, he listed some specific objectives. See, when you talk about goal setting, what you're talking about, what do I want to accomplish in these ministries? You don't want to have a ministry, a program, just to say you have one with no objectives whatsoever. There must be some specific objectives. And then in verse 24, what we find is we found who he had to work with. In verse 24, you see, selecting personnel, choosing the people to work who want to work, putting them in the right people for the right job. And church, you don't want to put people in ministry really that don't want to be there in ministry, because they can cause a whole lot of damage in the church. And so he put the people he found he had to work. And then we find in verse 25 through 27, he describes the responsibilities. There must be job descriptions. Why prepare job descriptions? Because jobs in the church exist for the sake of the church, rather than for the sake of the workers. What do you mean? The church does not recruit workers and then decide what to do with them. No, it first determines what the needs to be done, and then it looks for people to do it. A job description is people-oriented, while what is done is task-oriented. Job description spells out in details what an individual needs to do. Are y'all with me? And then finally, what he does is that he gives them the assigned task. In verse 28 through verse 30, he made them accountable. See, we got to have accountability, and we got to be accountable to someone, and that is, we are accountable to them who have the rule over you. Hebrews 13 and verse 7, and in Hebrews 13 and verse 17, and they and the leaders had to be accountable. They got to be accountable to Almighty God. And so we got to understand, unless there is appropriate, y'all listen to me, unless there is appropriate leadership, planning, organizing, staffing, coordinating, accounting, there can be little movement toward the fulfillment of the church's mission. These six functions are essential for understanding arose an organizational structure. You remember Moses. When one consider Moses, God's servant, you remember, despite the directive from God to lead the people to the promised land, despite the resources that were available to him for the journey, little progress was being made until one day his father-in-law Jethro, y'all remember, he observed the long lines waiting to see him about trivial matters. And Jethro told Moses, listen, the first thing you need to do is you need to get yourself organized. In Exodus chapter 18 and verse number 18, because he said, listen, if you don't get organized, then you will surely wear yourself out. This thing is too heavy for you. You can't do it alone. And so he goes on and he tells him what he needs to do. You go back and read Exodus 18 and verse 13 through 23. I said that to say this as I close. The purpose of church leadership is not to do all the work of the church, but to help the minister to equip the church to minister to one another. And if the church is to be successful in ministering to the needy, bringing in the lost, building up one another, maturing souls, bonding through fellowship, the church must have an organized structure that enables and helps the evangelists and the deacons to carry out the work of the church. And listen to me. Listen to me, leaders. If we are not providing opportunities for our members to serve, we are stifling their members' spiritual growth. But not only that, we are stifling the work of the church. Our job is to get everybody involved in the work of the church. Your job is to get involved in helping carry out the ministry of the church. And what we got to do is we got to put things aside. We got to put our differences aside, because it's not about us. It's about getting the work of the church done for God Almighty. And not only will God hold the leaders, but God is going to hold all of us. We are not doing our part in moving the church the way that God would have it to go. Church, I've seen too many churches fold up, close the doors, because nobody was cooperating with one another. I've seen it. We need to do what we can do. Because let me tell you something, we are light to this city, to this community. And don't think that this community ain't watching. I know what I just said ain't. But don't think that the community is not watching what Ypsilanti Church of Christ is doing. They're seeing it. They know whether we are together or not. They know whether we're just putting on a show or not. But we got to show them through example that we're letting our light shine, because it's not about us. It's about this man
who woke us up this morning. It's about this man who started us on our way. Don't get hung up on, well, I make sure I volunteer. Let me see who's working first. No. It's not about that. You get in there and do your part. Don't worry who it is. When you go on your job, some of y'all retired, when you used to go on your job, you didn't go on there and say, well, let me see who I got to work with. Let me see who, you know, before I take this job. No. You needed the job. And you got in there and you worked regardless of who it was. It might have been a hypocrite. It might have been a devil. But you still worked. Let me tell you something. In the church, you got some devils in the church. You got some hypocrites in the church. You got all kind of folk in the church. But let me tell you something. We still got to get the work done for the glory of God. Amen. Boy, I hear two amens. Y'all don't be mad. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. Church, we are the light. We are the light. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And if we can't get along down here with one another, don't think you're going to make it to heaven. If we're going to make heaven our home, we got to do what it takes down here on this earth. Amen? So if you're here this morning, God has a structure. And what we got to do is find our place, what we fit in, and get involved in the work of the church. Get involved. Do what it takes. Don't sit back and just talk about one another, but help one another along the way. We are in this thing together. We are family. And a family ought to help one another in whatever it is it's trying to achieve. If you're not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, God has a structure. God has a plan that we got to obey if we want to be saved. You've heard the word. You believe it to be true. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. You got to be willing to repent of your sins. You got to be willing to confess Christ. Then be baptized for the remission of your sins. Then the Lord adds you to his church. Then you live faithfully. You get involved in the work of the church. Be faithful unto death. You receive a crown of life. If you're here in a Christian, you've not been doing what God wants you to do. You know it, and God knows. And that's who you're going to have to answer to one day. Do what you can. Do all you can. Not for you, but for the glory of Almighty God. Let us stand.
Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with him within the narrow road? Would you have him bear your burden, carry all your load? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see what's best for him to have his way with thee. Would you in his kingdom find a place of constant rest? Would you prove him true each providential test? Would you in his server labor always at your best? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. him to have his way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see 'twas best for him to have his way with thee.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have given us to come and worship thee. We ask you, dear Lord, that you will be with the White family as they grieve their loss. We ask you, dear Lord, that as we live our lives, we will do so in a manner that's pleasing unto thee. So at the end, we will have the promise of being in heaven with thee. Heavenly Father, as we leave this place, we ask that you be with us and be able to spread thy word. In Jesus' name, amen.